Good morning, church. I gave you all 30 minutes or 30 seconds. As a reminder, the next slide is to say that during this process, during worship, we are going to be wearing a face mask. I am far enough away that I will not be. The people up here will not be, but everyone else, we ask that they do. Alex, can you hear me? Okay. So let's stand and sing. Good morning, everyone. Over all the earth, you reign on high. Every mountain stream, every sunset sky. But my one request, Lord, my only aim, is that you'd reign in me again. Lord, reign in me, reign in your power over all my dreams. In my darkest hour, you are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again, over every thought, over every word. May my life reflect the beauty of my Lord, because you mean more to me than any earthly thing. So won't you reign in me again, Lord, reign in me, reign in your power over all my dreams. In my darkest hour, you are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again? You, Lord, reign in me. Reign in your power over all my dreams. In my darkest hour, you are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again? So won't you reign in me again? So won't you reign in me again. Amen. Quick prayer, y'all. Dear Lord, thank you so much for bringing these people here together. Thank you for filling this house of worship with your Spirit. Thank you for surrounding us with your love and your grace and your mercy, Lord. Please bless this time together, that not our voices are important, but our hearts, Lord. And please, again, fill this temple as well as fill the temple of our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Y'all can stay seated, remain standing if y'all like, or sit down if you're getting tired with the masks. Doesn't bother me one bit. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me in victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. I then obeyed his blessed commands and gained the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the flood. I heard about a mansion he's built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing in the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Amen. Y'all may be seated now. I'll give you all a quick break with a quick story. So it's springtime, kind of. We're not in spring proper, but outside our front window is a tree that's budding, has some red buds coming on, so the flowers are starting to bloom. And that's scary to me because I now know that the monster that is my backyard is about to sprout as well. So before that happens, yesterday, I went in that backyard and I was cutting down vines, and I eventually saw some newer trees that needed to go as well. So I grabbed my electric chainsaw because I'm a man, and I cut down the tree, multiple trees, but what I found is that those vines encased themselves on the trees and on my mesh fence. Those trees could not come down on themselves. I would cut the tree down. The tree was not supporting itself. The vines were. And so you should have seen me hold the tree with my, like a bush trimmer, like lightsabering it down, trying to get this tree down. But thankfully, it was a great allegory for what our faith is. Because we are that tree, and when Satan tries to chop us down, we, each other, are those vines. As annoying as that can be, we are around each other all the time. We are the ones that are going to be the family, that are going to be close. And it's good to be annoying in this regard, because we're going to be close, we're going to support each other. So thank goodness for that allegory, right? All right, stay seated during the song. We're going to sing Agnus Dei. Alleluia, alleluia, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. Alleluia, alleluia, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. Alleluia. The Lamb, you are holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty. Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. Amen. Alleluia. God Almighty reigns. Alleluia, alleluia, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. Alleluia. Holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty. Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. You are holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty. Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. Amen. Amen.
the probably the most important act of our worship is communion. About the last few words that our Savior had to instruct his disciples before he was crucified was that they partake of the communion. They eat the bread and drink of the fruit of the vine. There is a reason for that. Man has problems with memory. We can remember things for a while, but if we're not reminded, we soon forget. Jesus didn't want us to forget because he had spent 30 years or more on this earth proclaiming the Word of God and making it known that he was the Son of God and that he had come for a mission. His mission was to give his life for the sins of the whole world. From Adam until Christ, there was sin in the world. Animal blood could not forgive sin. It took the blood of our loving Savior to remit our sin. The Bible says it was like it was in the likeness of the most high priest that went into the most holy place once a year and offered the blood of animals for the sins of the people that they might be forgiven. That was done once a year. But the blood of animals could not remit sin. It only rolled it forward to the coming of our Lord Savior, Jesus Christ. And so Jesus asked his disciples to remember him, to once they come together, and when they did come together, to take the bread that was symbolic of his body that hung on the cross and the fruit of the vine that represented the blood that flowed down from his body to the ground. And all of this was for the remission of our sins once and for all. It didn't have to be done once a year, but it was done once and for all mankind, if we would but accept him. We're here today to remember our Lord for what he has done for us. We were lost and undone. Nothing could save us from eternal destruction, but Jesus died for us. And that's why we're here today, is to remember that. We have these little cups, and on top is your wafer or the bread that represents our Savior's body. And during COVID, we are using these. And if you will, pull back the cover on your container, and after I give thanks for the bread, we will all partake of the bread in remembrance of our Lord's body who hung on the cross for us. Dear God, we thank you for this occasion that you have given us, that we can come together as your children, that we can remember the price that was paid for our salvation. We pray, Father, that you will bless this bread and bless each one of us as we partake, that we might be strengthened, that we might go forth to proclaim your Son Jesus to the world. It's in Jesus' name that we ask it all. Amen. the fruit of the vine is that if you'll take the, open up the cup now and we'll partake of the fruit of the vine that is representative of our Savior's blood, in whom we have forgiveness of our sins. His blood cleanses us from all of our sins. Let's give thanks for the cup. Heavenly Father, bless this fruit of the vine that our minds might be centered upon the cross, upon your Savior, as he suffered there for us, for the sins of the whole world. Forgive us our sins, Father, as we partake of this, may our minds be centered upon our Son, your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We are so blessed in this country. Most of us, even in spite of the COVID virus, most of us have we've stayed healthy and been able to provide for ourselves and our families a living. And we thank God for that. The church depends upon each one of us to support the work that we do. We do a spiritual work, but we do it materialistic. It requires funds and money from each one of us. And so we have an obligation to support the spiritual things that we do in this this community and throughout other places. So we have the opportunity to give. Customarily we pass a plate across the aisles, but if you have not already given this morning, there is a plate in the back in the foyer as you leave today, if you will. Or if you want to do it now, either one, you can make your contribution there. We thank the Lord for this day. God bless.
All right, if you're age 2 to 5th grade, or even if you just want to help with the age 2 to 5th grade, we're going to dismiss those to the fellowship hall, the gym, to have a time of focused worship there. They did that very well. Fantastic. All right. This is the song before before the sermon. We're going to do all 4 verses.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee, oh, bless. bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour, most holy one. Oh, make me thine indeed, thou blessed Son. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need.
Morning, church. I tell you what, let's do this. We haven't been able to do this in a while. We still technically can't do everything that I want to do here. But if you will, let's just stand up for a second. And I'm not going to have you stay in your seats, but just simply turn towards somebody and smile at them with your eyes and greet them this morning and tell them that you're glad that they're here. Like I said, don't leave your seats because we've got to maintain our social distancing. Just all right. Well, I'll tell you what, it is, once again, it's good to be together. It's good to see each other, and even if we just have to wave and smile with our eyes, it's still good to encourage each other in that way. And I appreciate Carson's thoughts about the way that we, even maybe in sometimes annoying fashions, lift each other up, and appreciate that. That allegory, and I appreciate Bob's thoughts on the importance of this time of communion, and you know, not just the way that this time is important for us to remember Christ's sacrifice, but also just that idea of communing with each other and how important that is. We are in Luke chapter 6 this morning. If you want to go ahead and start turning there. As we do that, I do want to draw attention. I don't know if you've noticed this morning, especially on our songs, how much clearer the image is on our video. Pete Williams has put in a lot of work this week, and we've got a new projector system, and hopefully that will enhance our ability to make things just more visible to you all out there, as well as in our online viewing. So appreciate Pete's work in that and all those who helped him with that. Luke chapter 6, this was our reading for Friday of this past week, and I wanted to kind of update you on what our plan is here. For the next few weeks, we are going to kind of keep this same format, at least through Easter. This will be our format of, rather than getting a written reflection on Friday, we are going to do our reflection through sermon on Sunday. So that way you'll kind of know and be preparing yourselves for what are we going to be talking about on Sunday is, if you're keeping up with your reading, whatever the reading was on Friday, you'll know that something from there will be guiding our thoughts on Sunday. And so, like I said, we'll be doing that for at least the next few weeks, probably at least until we get through the book of Luke. Luke chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at several verses here. I'll tell you what, let's go ahead and look at this together, backing up to verse 17. And I don't have this up here, so I'm just going to read through it, and you can follow along if you'd like. Luke chapter 6 is where Jesus is preaching, and in kind of Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount, we sometimes refer to it as the Sermon on the Plain. And much of what Luke records here, you'll find also in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And you know, one key thing about that that's important to us is that as Matthew was writing and as he was recording Jesus' sermon being preached there, he was recording it for a mostly Jewish audience. Luke is recording this for a mostly Gentile audience. And so one thing that tells us today is that these teachings go across these normal boundary lines and go across different audiences and tells us the same thing, that it continues into our life today and into our society, and these are important for us as well. And so Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 17, it says, "And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, 'Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their prophets did, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." So Jesus has been preaching this sermon to them and kind of brings them to this point. And it's at this point that we're going to be looking at this morning, verses 39 through the end of the chapter. But before we jump into that, let's pause and let's pray over this reading. Holy Father, we know that you are the author of life. We know that you have created this world to reflect honor and glory back to you. And Father, as we live as people of this world, in this world, we pray that we will reflect your glory. Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together, that we can be in communion with one another. Father, we pray that as we read your scripture together, that your words will change us, and that through your Spirit, you will empower us, that your Spirit will empower us to live more boldly for you each day. So, Father, we pray for more of your Spirit. We pray, Spirit, come and guide us to live for you. We love you so much, Father. It's through your Son's name that we pray. Amen. So for the next few verses here, Jesus is going to continue on in this sermon. And what we have here over these next few verses, verses 39 through 49, is four of Jesus' most vivid word pictures that he would ever give. Jesus would often speak and teach in what we call parables. And these are parables in a sense, but they're kind of short. And he's almost drawing these word sketches for us. You know, someone has said that a picture is worth 1,000 words, and Jesus kind of draws us these word pictures for us. Like I said, it is four of Jesus' most vivid word sketches that he'll ever give. He talks about the blind who will lead the blind. He talks about the plank in one person's eye while having the speck in another. He talks about the good tree that bears bad fruit and the bad tree that bears good fruit. He talks about the house that is to be built on a proper foundation. And as we read these stories, there's something that we kind of need to understand about them. These pictures that he draws for us, they're actually somewhat absurd. You see, something that we need to understand about Jesus is that sometimes Jesus would actually choose to be funny. Jesus would actually have a bit of a sense of humor. And so he purposely is kind of giving us these humorous pictures here, these somewhat sarcastic pictures. The Bible is full of humor if we just know how to recognize it. And so as Jesus tells these stories, he's actually meaning to draw a bit of a cartoon-type picture to where he talks about how the blind will lead the blind. And he talks about the guy who has a plank in his own eye and recognizes the speck in another. He talks about the good tree that bears good fruit and the bad tree that bears bad fruit, but how sometimes we have this idea that maybe a good tree will bear bad fruit and a bad tree will bear good fruit. He talks about the house that is built on the sand versus the house that is built on a foundation. And with each one of these, he's kind of drawing these cartoons for us so that we can see the absurdity, the sarcasm in the stories that he's telling. And so we look at him together, and it says he also told them a parable. This is verse 39. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. You see, what Jesus is talking about, what Jesus is setting the scene for here in these next, really in this entire sermon, but especially in these next four word sketches, is he's telling us what human life should be like, what human life should look like in the kingdom of God, by comparing it at times to what it should not look like. And so he says, can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. What Jesus is telling his disciples and those who are listening is to beware of the teachings of the world. To beware of the teachings that will look like guidance, but ultimately guide them into the ditch. He says students can't advance beyond their teachers. You know, as he's talking, he's probably talking to a lot of people who are interacting with the Pharisees a lot. And he says there's no point studying the Pharisees, because at the end of the day, all you're going to end up being is another Pharisee. He's telling them not to take their lessons from the world. And maybe we can understand this. Because oftentimes we want to look at the world and allow the world to teach us what life should be like. And I can't tell you how many times I've talked to somebody and they're telling me, well, you, this is accepted. This is what the world tells us is okay. This is what the world is telling us that life should be like. And that sounds good to us. Until we realize that that can only lead us so far. And the world can only lead us to the point where the world ends. And ultimately, that is just simply destruction. And so Jesus tells them that if you follow the teachings, if you follow other authorities, then yeah, they'll guide you somewhere. But the blind will be leading the blind. And ultimately, they'll both fall into a ditch. And so Jesus is saying, don't follow the blind teachers and the blind authorities of the world, but rather follow the true teacher and follow the true teachings. He goes on, he tells them another story, another kind of ridiculous word picture. He says, why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out that speck that's in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that's in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. As Jesus tells this story, and people are getting in their minds this picture like we saw earlier, He's talking literally about this long plank that's sticking out of somebody's eye that seems completely ridiculous for us to think about. And they're looking at the person who has a speck of dust in their own eye and saying, brother, let me take care of that for you. He's purposely drawing this ridiculous picture, this verbal cartoon, if you will. And the picture portrays the person who has all these problems in their own life. Problems that are not worthy, nor are they indicative of what life looks like in the kingdom of God. And yet they're worried about the problem, the little speck in their brother's eye. You see, the problem is not necessarily the plank, it's the refusal to recognize this plank. And it's the projection of that onto the other. You see, we've talked about this before, that the word that's used here talks about this wooden plank and then almost like a piece of sawdust. It's actually a smaller bit of the thing that's in the other person's eye. And what we oftentimes tend to do, I think, is when we have our own problems, when we have this plank in our own eye, rather than recognize the plank in our eye, and rather than try to take care of it in a way that is bringing honor and glory to God's kingdom and living like people of the kingdom, rather than try to reflect the Savior, we try to project our sins. And we tend to project our sins onto the other. And somehow we think that if we can draw the attention to the speck in our brother's eye, then we won't have to worry about the plank in our own. We won't have to worry about changing who we are. And so he draws this ridiculous picture about a man who's worried about the piece of sawdust in his brother's eye and not the least bit concerned about the 2x4 that's sticking out of his own. He goes on and he tells another little story. He says, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. You see, as Jesus tells this next story, this next little word picture, he's actually kind of helping to explain the previous story. He's talking about when we do begin to focus on changing the appearance, without changing the heart. It's talking about when we do finally remove the log, but don't remove what's producing the log. He's talking about how ridiculous it is to expect good fruit to come from a bad tree. He says in verse 44, "For each tree is known by its fruit, its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush." He says you can't tie figs on a thorn bush and call it a fig tree. You can't take grapes and tie them onto a bramble bush and call it a grapevine. He says you can't change the outside and not change the inside. He says the kingdom of life, or the kingdom of life, is about changed hearts that's evident by the fruit they produce. And you can't change the fruit, you can't change the actions without changing the heart. It's ultimately insincere. It's not reproducible. It's ultimately ineffective. And so he says the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. And so he moves on from this kind of verbal cartoon, if you will, to tell one more. And he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man who's building a house, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood rose, the stream broke against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. And when the stream broke against it, immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great." Jesus ends this sermon that he's preaching with this final story of stern warning. And it's kind of the opposite story of the fruit tree picture. In the fruit tree, he says you can't change the outside without changing the inside. You can't change the actions without changing the heart. But now he talks about those who hear the truth and essentially change their heart, but it has no value on how they live. And it doesn't change their actions. It doesn't change the fruit that they produce. And so he says, but the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Jesus tells these four vivid word sketches about what life is to be like in the kingdom of God. Life isn't about following the teachings of the world and the authority of the world, because ultimately, that's the blind leading the blind. And it may seem like the right thing to do at times. And the world may tell us that this is right and this is what we should do, but ultimately, it's the blind leading the blind, and they're all bound to fall into the pit. He moves on from there and he tells the story about a guy who has a plank in his own eye and looking at the guy with a speck in his and saying, "You need to change. You are not living life worthy of the kingdom of God." He's talking about the guy who wants to justify his own life and act as if he's living well within the kingdom of God, not by doing anything to change his own, but by bringing down the other. That if somehow I can bring down the other and focus on their need, somehow it will draw the attention away from my own. And Jesus' point, you'll remember, is not about simply ignoring either. There is a sense of accountability there. I mean, eventually he talks about removing the speck out of your brother's eye, but not until you've done something about the plank in your own. And so Jesus says that kingdom life is about being honest with ourselves. Honest about what's going on in our lives. Honest about our struggles. And doing something about it. And he moves on. And he tells another story about a good tree that bears bad fruit and a bad tree that bears good fruit. And he says the kingdom of God is not, living life in the kingdom of God is not about changing our actions without changing our hearts. Because we can change our actions all day long, and we may be able to fool the world, but we can't fool God. And he says it's not reproducible. And just because you may put on these actions of a citizen of the kingdom doesn't make you a citizen of the kingdom. But rather, it's about changing our hearts in a way that produces the right fruit. And then he tells another story about two builders, one that builds on a foundation and the other that builds immediately on the ground or on the sand. And his story is about how in the kingdom of God, it's not just about hearing and understanding and changing our hearts or allowing our hearts to be touched by what we hear without changing how we live, without putting it into action, without producing that fruit. And his point in his point in telling all four of these stories is this. Life in the kingdom of God is hard. Life in the kingdom of God, life living for King Jesus, is difficult. And it doesn't necessarily come naturally to us. And it isn't necessarily something that we're just going to do by second nature. But rather, kingdom life is about doing the hard work. It requires effort. It requires sacrifices. It requires us to say no to the world, to say yes to King Jesus sometimes. It requires us to look at the blind teachers and the blind leaders that we want to follow and say, no, I'm not going to follow. I'm going to walk a different way because I'm following King Jesus. It requires us to say, yes, I realize that maybe my brother has something wrong, but I've got this plank in my own eye that I've got to take care of. And if I'm going to be effective at all in helping my brother live kingdom life, I have to do something about myself first. He says the sacrifices of kingdom life is not simply doing all the right things, but it's digging down deep within ourselves and changing who we are on the inside so that we do produce the right fruit. And then he kind of circles back around. He says the sacrifice of kingdom life is not just about knowing how we should live and knowing what this life should look like. But it's the willingness to make the sacrifice. The willingness to dig down deep. To set our house on the foundation. To go against what the rest of the world wants us to do, because the rest of the world will tell us that this is the easy way out. Just build your house on the ground. Build your house on the ways of this world. Follow the blind leaders. Worry about everybody else and not yourself. And Jesus says that's not what kingdom life is about. Kingdom life is about doing the hard work. Kingdom life is about making the sacrifices. Kingdom life is about giving it the effort to look like the king. And so you back up a few verses to right before he tells these stories. In verse 35, and he says, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in your return, and your reward will be great." And then listen to what he says here. This kind of summarizes the whole of the sermon. "And you will be sons of the Most High." You see, even as he tells them to make those sacrifices, to love their enemies, to do that hard work, he says, if you do the hard work, you will be sons of the Most High. "For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." You see, the point of Jesus' whole sermon that he draws out in these final four word sketches is this: do the hard work to look like your Father. Be like the Father. Because the world will tell us that there's so many other ways to live, so many other things that are right. To follow the wrong guides, to just do the work on the outside, to only change the inside, but don't step up and go against what the world is telling us to do. To worry about everybody else and not ourselves. And Jesus says, no. Do the hard work. Dig down deep. Lay the foundation on the Most High. And if we will do that hard work, we will be sons and daughters of the Most High. So Jesus tells us these stories, these purposely humorous, sarcastic stories, to let us know that if we live life like the world, we're going to look pretty silly. He's calling us to kingdom life. And so our question this morning for each one of us is, are we willing to do the hard work? Are we willing to dig down deep, say no to the world, make the changes that it requires of us, to change our heart, produce the fruit, build on the foundation, and look like the Most High? We are sons and daughters of the King. We have been invited and are living even now in the kingdom of God. It's time to start looking like citizens of the kingdom. This morning we offer an invitation to become a citizen of the kingdom that Christ initiated with his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and his kingdom that he will bring to its fullness when he returns. Be a part of that kingdom. Give your life over to God and begin looking like the King. If we can help you, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, if you need prayers, whatever it might be, we offer the invitation now as Carson's going to come and lead us in this song. Let's stand and sing together.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul, and Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul.
Amen. Just as a reminder, after the prayer, we're going to dismiss in rows.
Before we close in prayer, I do want to make one quick announcement. Obviously, the last year has been challenging, and a lot of just frustration and hatred and ugliness in the world. But there are also a lot of good things going on, and I don't know if everyone knows, but I'm sure many of you do. A few weeks ago, Noah Foster came forward and decided to be baptized. And so a number of his family were able to come and join us here at the church. And I just want to make sure that everyone knows that he chose to put Christ on in baptism, and just wanted you all to welcome him as a brother here at Kanawha State Church of Christ. Let's close in prayer. Dear Father, we are so thankful for the opportunity to gather together. It's been a challenging time. A time of loneliness, a time of longing to see each other, to be with each other, to support and love each other. And it's just so great to be able to come together to sing songs of worship to you, to study your word, and to focus on the wisdom that it's provided to us. And Father, I pray that each of us can take that wisdom that Stephen shared out of your gospel today and apply it to our lives. Help us to focus on ourselves. Help us to focus on Christ. Help us to focus on living a life for Christ, and also to love and support those around us, and help encourage our brothers and sisters to do the same. Father, we just pray that you continue to watch over and protect us. Help this pandemic to come to an end. Help us to resume some type of normalcy, and just be with our leaders. Help them to make good decisions, wise decisions, and that benefit our society. And just pray that as we get back to some type of normalcy, that we're able to teach others about Jesus, to be bold in our faith. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.